Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. In Genesis, the 13th chapter, we'll be reading a couple verses here. And then we have other scriptures to which we will turn after that. And so I will direct you after the reading of each scripture. We'll be reading verses 5 through 7 of the 13th chapter. May I ask you please to stand, everyone standing for the reading of the Word of God. Let's read these verses, please, in unison. Start with me, please. Ready? And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. The book of Numbers, please, the 12th chapter. Numbers chapter 12 in your Scofield Bible, page 182. We'll read the first verse only. Once again, we'll read that together. Let's read. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. In your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1170. 1170. The 15th chapter, and we'll read verses 36 through 39. Once again, we'll read the verses together. Let's read. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And lastly, let's turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, in your Scofield Bible, page 1242. Galatians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. We'll read them together. And let's begin. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled themselves, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And let's pray. Father, we believe with all of our hearts that when Congress convenes tomorrow, that will not be as important as this meeting tonight. When the Supreme Court gathers, that will not rival the service of this evening. And when heads of state gather to make changes that might affect the whole world, yet their meetings do not compare with the meeting of a local New Testament church. Bless tonight. Bless our preacher. Help us to listen, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, Holy Father, help me to help the people that I love with all of my heart. And help me to help the marriages that I have the most interest in the entire world. Help me to help my friends to be friends with each other. Help me to help those who love me to love each other. I pray you to help us tonight to fulfill the purpose of this hour. In Jesus' name, Amen. I want you to listen very carefully tonight. This is going to be one of those no microphone sermons. The amen will love this message tonight. Unless I look at you and don't like the way you're looking at me, and then I may pick knock one or two over. The title of my sermon tonight is not a very exciting one, but I am going to tell you tonight why we have problems with each other and how to cure those problems. I'm going to tell you tonight why churches have church troubles. I'm going to tell you why preachers become disenchanted with their people, and people become disenchanted with their preachers, not that preachers aren't people. I'm going to tell you tonight why most marriages that have problems have, in fact, those problems. I'm going to speak tonight. You may have noticed a while ago we read four different passages about strife in the Bible. We went to the 13th of Genesis to read about the strife between Abraham and Lot's herdmen and their separation. We went to Numbers to read about the strife between Moses' brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, and Moses. We went to learn in the book of Acts about the strife that the Apostle Paul had with Barnabas. And then in Galatians, we read about the strife that the Apostle Paul had with the Apostle Peter. Tonight, I want to talk to you about why we have such strife. Why do husbands and wives not get along with each other? Why is there trouble and strife in churches? I'd like for everybody, from the farthest person back in the corner, even the couple that usually misbehaves over here, I'd like for all of you to listen very, very carefully tonight to every word that I say. And by the way, if your name is called tonight in my sermon, you will not be embarrassed, I promise you. You'll be honored that I called your name, and I will be calling a few of your names tonight. And I will get that sermon I preached in Texas one time. I said, I am going to expose some people. I've been doing some checking up, and I'm going to tell you some things I found out. I'm going to call names whether they like it or not tonight. And boy, I tell you, the people filled that building that night. What I'd done was I'd gone and found all the good deeds that I could find that folks didn't know about. And after I announced that sermon, you never heard such a simultaneous phew in your life. But if your name is called tonight, I assure you it'll be positive and that you'll be honored that I called your name. So listen, it may be yours. I was talking. Let me get another microphone. I won't need it tonight. I'm not going to run around a great deal. I'm a little tired. But I want to use this mic anyway. You Pharisees won't like this sermon tonight. But I had a phone conversation with a preacher several months ago. And this preacher said, why can't leaders get along together like they always did? Why can't fundamental leaders get along with each other? He said, I'm sick and tired of our leaders of fundamentalism not getting along. Why can't they get along like the leaders did in years gone by? I said, oh, you mean like Paul and Barnabas? Is that what you mean? They had a split, and the Bible says there was no small dissension between them. I said, you mean like Paul and John Mark? John Mark quit Paul and turned back. I said, you mean like Paul and Peter? When Peter refused to eat with the Gentiles, and Paul said, I rebuked him to the face because he was to be blamed. Is that what you mean? I said, do you mean like John Wesley and George Whitfield, who couldn't get along with each other? I said, or do you mean like J. Frank Norris and John R. Rice, who had a serious falling out and never did mend their relationship or the wounds of that relationship? Or do you mean like J. Frank Norris and G.B. Vick, who split and one took one part of the Baptist Bible Fellowship and the other took the other part? Listen to me. I said, or do you mean like John Rice and Bob Jones Jr.? Is that what you mean? Get along like that? Because John Rice wrote articles about Bob Jones Jr. and put them in his paper, and Bob Jones Jr. wrote a book against John Rice. I said, is that what you mean? Or I said, you mean get along like John Calvin and Martin Luther, who would hardly speak to each other?
or Abraham and Lot, who split. Or Moses and Aaron, who were brothers. One was the high priest, the other was the leader of Israel. And they couldn't get along. And Miriam and Aaron rebelled against Moses. You see, and he didn't say anything after that except goodbye. You see, here's what we want. We want the assets of strength without its liabilities. But you can't get it. See, if you want a strong leader like Barnabas, then you better expect an occasional clash with the Apostle Paul over John Mark. If you want a great leader like the Apostle Paul, you better expect him every once in a while to rebuke the Apostle Peter. If you want an aggressive person like Paul, expect him to be impatient with John Mark. If you want a dynamic person like the Apostle Peter, expect an impetuous behavior. If you want a broken-hearted Jeremiah who's tender-hearted and emotional, expect an occasional period of depression where he might consider quitting. See, your problem is you like the strength of your husband, but you don't like the necessary liability that goes with that strength. You don't want to put up with the... And by the way, if you take away his strength, you'll take away his liability. And if you take away what drew you to him, you'll take away what you don't like about him. Every once in a while, I'll get a little disturbed about myself. Not often. Usually, I like myself very much. I'll get a little disturbed about myself, and I'll decide to roll myself into surgery and operate on myself and take out some things I don't like. For example, I don't like my stubbornness. I like mine better than I like yours, but I don't like my stubbornness. So I'll roll myself into surgery, I'll cut myself open, and start to take out my stubbornness, and then it dawns on me. Reckon I'm going to take out my courage at the same time? Reckon if I take out my stubbornness, I'll take out my willingness to fight for what's right? So I sew myself back up and just stay stubborn. Maybe you'll notice that. I finally got some amens to the sermon. You see, if you want a loving person like John, who loves Jesus, then you can full well expect him to want to set beside Jesus in the kingdom. You see, if you want a leader like Moses, who can go up to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go," then you can expect an occasional fit of temper that he shouldn't have also. You see, if you want a bland leader like Aaron, expect him to give in to the people and make a golden calf. If you want a pastor with courage and conviction, expect him to have stubbornness some. If you want your wife to run the finances and run the business and run the house, don't expect you to run her. Your wife has to run the finances. Your wife has to help make the living. Your wife has to run the house. And your wife has to run the business of the house, and then you expect her to let you run her. See, what you want is the asset without the liability, but you're not going to get it. I mean, the Apostle Peter was the greatest Christian of his day, but he had negatives. The Apostle Paul was the greatest preacher of his day, and the greatest missionary that ever lived, but the Apostle Paul one time took a Jewish vow. If you expect the Apostle Paul to love the Jews like he did in Romans chapter 10, when he said, "Brethren, my prayer to God, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved." And Romans chapter 9, when he says, "I could wish myself a curse." Listen to me, young folks. I could wish myself a curse for my kinsmen. If you want the Apostle Paul to have that kind of burden for the Jews, then don't be surprised if he, in order to get the Jews saved, he compromises and has his head shaved, takes a Jewish vow in order to get the people saved. I'm saying what you want is you want the asset without the liability. You want the positive without the negative. And that's why you're not happily married. Because you want a husband that has the one side that's strong, but not the corresponding weakness. You want the husband or wife that has a certain kind of an asset. See, what you want is the most beautiful woman in the world that nobody else looks at. That's pretty good, I thought. You see, ladies, you want a husband who is a Moses at work and an Aaron at home. You want a husband who is a giant outside the house and a mouse inside the house. Men, you want a wife to help you make the living who doesn't expect you to help her with the dishes. Well, I haven't missed anybody so far, have I?
You want a wife to go to the place of leadership, to go to be a place of leadership at work and come home to be submissive at night. You want a loving, sentimental wife who doesn't weep when she's disappointed in you, which is most of the time. Ladies, you want a loving husband who doesn't want all of you. You want an opinionated wife, fellas, who will always agree with you. You want a decisive man that you can tell what to do. You want a strong, dynamic, and pungent preacher whom you can control, deacons. Not our deacons. Wouldn't work if they did. Churches all across America want a strong leader that they can put their thumbs on. When I came here to First Baptist, some of the very people that worked the hardest to get me here, when I got here, all of a sudden they wanted me to be their little boy. One of the deacons came to my office the first Saturday night before we ever had a deacons meeting. I said, what you want? He said, I want to plan a deacons meeting. I said, you and me plan a deacons meeting? Are you and I? He said, yeah. He said, Pastor Miller and I always did that. I said, you mean we're supposed to decide what the deacons are going to want to do before we go in? He said, well, of course. I said, I don't play that way. I said, you wanted a strong man, and now you want me to be your little boy. But I won't be anybody's little boy. We had the first deacons meeting, and they said, okay, Pastor, it's time for you to tell us your invitations to speak so we can approve whether you go there or not. Oh. I said, what? And they said, well, the pastor here always presents his speaking invitations so we can approve where he goes. And I said, what you want is you told me you wanted a strong leader who can acquiesce to you. You see, you men, you want a wife to go to work and be a Jane Fonda, come home, behave like Mother Teresa, be as attractive as Marilyn Monroe, and cook like Aunt Jemima. That's what you want, isn't it? Well, I got news to you guys. That ain't what you got. You got one that's as wild as Jane Fonda and as fat as Aunt Jemima. All the qualities are there. You just go beside the different names, that's all. You women want a Superman outside the house who's Clark Kent when he's home. You women want a husband who can control every situation except your situation. You cannot have a strong leader without dominance. You cannot have protection and provision without possession. You cannot have wisdom without opinion. You cannot have zeal without impatience. What you want is a dominant wimp. You want somebody can say to somebody else, take your hands off my wife. And then you turn around and say to him, take your hands off me. Oh, I love this. My wife's not here. I tried to make her come, but she wouldn't. No, she's sick tonight. You want a bland leader. You want a General Milquetoast. You want an emotional stoic. You want a mousy lion. Listen to me, folks. Hey, young folks, I'm preaching to you over here. I'm preaching to you folks over here. You listen to me. Yeah, some of you folks don't like that either. But you have to learn to get used to it. Boy, I tell you, I like it. Brother House gets up there and courageously fights the queers. And I fight the folks that don't behave in church, too. You want me to be a great fighter as long as you can pick the battles. Boy, this is good. You want a submissive general, a patriotic pacifist, a passionate eunuch, and an outgoing recluse. I'll let that soak in a while. I often say in my counseling, I believe the same thing behind the desk I believe behind the pulpit. You cannot have the fire for warmth without the potential of being burned. The same water that refreshes you can drown you. And the same gun that protects you can kill you. Let me give you a few observations. First, about three folks going to get married. Before you choose a mate, decide what strength you want in a mate. Number two, if you're married already, decide you want what you have. Number three, thank God for that strength. Number four, thank God for the weakness, because without the weakness you wouldn't have the strength. It is necessary, and by the way, don't just accept the weakness, thank God for the weakness. It is necessary for the strength. It is a reminder of the strength. It is the other side of the strength. Number five, remember, you cannot have both strengths or just the strength. You've got to have the liability with the asset. If you have a strong leader as a husband, you're going to have a stubborn man. There's no other way. If you have a submissive wife, you're going to have sometimes a wife that, and if she is weak and leans on you, you're going to have sometimes a wife that's going to cry, but you don't understand why she cries. Remember, number six, remember, the weakness is necessary for the strength you want. Let me illustrate. I'm going to use a name. Now, before I use the name, I want to tell this dear lady, it'll not be in any way negative. The name is Debbie Jones. Debbie Jones has been president of our WMS for 2 years. She has done a marvelous job. A marvelous job. We've always had good WMS presidents. We've had presidents, I'm sure, that have been equal to Debbie, but none has been better than Debbie Jones. She has given her life and her soul to the leadership of our WMS. And she has been as cooperative with me as a woman can be, which is not very much. Not one time has she crossed me. Not one time has she done anything without my approval. She has bent over backwards to be sure that I approved everything. And I've not ever known a woman to be any more cooperative than Debbie Jones. At the mother-daughter banquet, Debbie asked me if I'd write a poem. That would be appropriate for the theme of a garden. I wrote one on the subject of a wildflower. I sent it to Debbie, and she sent word back that that's not what she wanted. So I wrote another one. I found out exactly what the program was going to be like, which, by the way, I had approved. I wrote one almost the story of the program. I mean, it was just word for word what the program was just about. And I worked for 5 hours on that poem. It was printed Thursday by our printing department here at the church. And Kim, who's in charge of it, she called and said, Brother Hiles, she said, I have the poem. Would you sign a couple of copies for Debbie Jones? I said, sure. I went and signed them, and I said, give me a copy. I want to read it and enjoy my poem. I started to read the poem. I got to the fourth line. The meter didn't sound like me. I'm a stickler on meter, and I know poetic meter. But that fourth line didn't sound like me. Well, Miss Colston's a proofreader, and I said, I think Miss Colston's left out some words. Or took out some words. You know how she is. She runs the church. I fully expected her to be in that chair when I came back this morning to make the announcements. But anyway, I kept on reading. I got with Kim Poole, and I said, Kim, I've got the original poem, and I looked at that, and she looked at it, and I began to read it. She told it. She said, that line's missing. I read an entire stanza. She said, that stanza's missing. I said, I'm going to choke Elaine. I may do it anyway, even though it wasn't her fault. Just because I've always wanted to choke Elaine. I like a pastor who's strong. If she just wouldn't talk so much. But anyway, I kept on reading, and there were several stanzas left out. And the last line of my poem was taken out and another line put in. I called Lane in. I said, Lane, I want to talk to you about this. She looked at it and she said, Preacher, I proofread it, but I didn't make all these changes. Well, I said, who made all these changes? And, of course, it was the best WMS president in the world made all those changes. I said, now, I don't mind this poem not being printed. Some of you folks that have dealt with me are grinning right now. I see Miss Quoso grinning back there right now because she knows me. She works with me also. And so I said, you tell Debbie that I don't mind this poem not being used. It wouldn't hurt me a bit if the poem's not used. But if it is used, it's going to be exactly like I wrote it. I'm in every word. When Elaine proofed it again, she recalled and said, can I change a comma or two? But I'm saying that I said either the thing would be printed like I wrote it, every word. Well, I don't mind you not printing it, but don't change it, because a poem's like a baby. You don't understand that unless you write poetry. When you write a poem, it's like a baby. You don't want about taking your baby and cutting three toes off and putting some more on. I don't like that nose of Johnny Colson. I'll cut it off, put another on there. And of course, Debbie called me that night late and tearfully apologized. But I want to say this. The same thing that made her the greatest WMS president in the world made her change that poem. You understand what I'm saying? And the same thing that made me a leader made me not want my poem changed. So she graciously accepts me as I am, and I certainly admirably accept her as she is. Because if she was not the kind of person who wanted to make that poem exact like she wanted it, she wouldn't have been the kind of WMS president that she's been. And so the very weakness, if you please, is the strength. But you don't want that. If you'd have gotten mad if you'd been me. You wouldn't have spoken to Debbie. If you'd been her, you'd have gotten upset with me. But the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, it's time we realize that the very thing we lack about somebody has another side to it. Illustration. Ms. Evans is sitting back there. One of the greatest women I know is Marlene Evans. I don't know many great women, though. But one of the greatest women I know is Marlene Evans. I mean that. Gary Dias was here the other day. Coming at you, Marlene. Gary Dias was here the other day. Gary Dias is one of our graduates. He's the fellow, a pastor, whose wife passed away recently. He came to visit me the other day and had a counseling session with him about his life. He went to the college, was at the college, and we have a rule at the college that nobody can speak even for a minute in a class without my approval. When Dr. Robertson preaches on chapel, he can't speak in a class unless I approve of Dr. Robertson speaking in a class. If Brother Scott here wants Dr. Robertson to take 2 minutes and speak in his class, then he's got to get my approval, even though I'm the guy that invited Dr. Robertson to speak on chapel. Ms. Evans decided she wants Gary Dias to speak in her class. Somebody came into me and didn't turn her in. They just simply said, boy, I enjoyed Gary Dias. I said, when did he speak? He spoke in Ms. Evans' class. That's against the rules. You say, Brother Howes, did you want to fire Ms. Evans? No, sir. I wanted to spank her, but didn't want to fire her. Again, I say, if I take away the same initiative that made Mrs. Evans forget to have Gary Dias approved, I take away the qualities that make Ms. Evans the great woman that she is. And the very thing that made her forget to and by the way, some of you folks that never do anything, don't you think I'm giving you a right to misbehave? I'm talking, you produce, brother, and I'll overlook your negatives if you've got the positives. But don't you expect me to overlook your negatives if you don't have the corresponding positive. I'm saying I wouldn't trade Ms. Evans for any teacher in America. I think she's great. Now, she should have checked with me about that, but the very fact that made her do it, what she did, is the other side of her greatness. And the very fact that I check with it on it, and the fact that I require that is one reason that Howells Anderson College, after 25 years, hasn't gone to the devil like two or three other colleges the same age have. You say, Brother House, you think you ought to check everything? No, I think somebody ought to check everything. Since my name's at the top of the stationery, I'm the guy that does it. I'm responsible for it. Illustration. In Texas, I had a mission board. Small mission board. Joe Boyd had a small college with about 40 students, 30 or 40. I had a fellow who, my mission board, that I was going to send him out to the mission field. Without even telling me about it, Joe Boyd hired the guy to teach in his college. He had already been approved by our mission board to go to the mission field, and Joe Boyd talked him out of going to his college, or into going to his college and teaching. I got in my car, drove across Dallas. Joe Boyd passed it across town. I went in his office. I looked up and I said, let me tell you something, big boy. We had a fuss. I mean a fuss. I said, man, that fellow belongs to my church. He's going to the mission board. You hired him in your college. He said, Brother Jack. He said, I almost had to whoop the guy right there. If I could have reached him, I would. Now, the very thing that made me wanted that fellow to go to the mission board was because of my zeal for the mission fields. And the very thing that made Joe Boyd want to teach in his college was caused by the fact that Joe Boyd was interested in his college. Every once in a while, some of our bus workers and some of our Bible club folks will have a little controversy. They'll have a little squabble about you're backslidden if you're on a bus route and don't work in the Bible clubs. Or you're backslidden if you work in the Bible clubs and don't have work on a bus route. Now, I think you ought not to do that, but I always smile just a tad. Because the bus people ought to feel like its bus ministry is the greatest thing in the whole world. And the Bible club folks ought to feel like it's the greatest ministry in the whole world. And you're not going to get a bunch of zealots who are going to do their best to build the biggest bus routes in America and a little bunch of namby-pambies that think everybody else is important as they are. I'm trying to tell you, it's time you husbands and wives realize that you're not going to get the strength you like in each other without the liability. But what's the very thing that attracted you to him is the other side of that's what you don't like. And if he didn't have what attracted him to you, he wouldn't have what made you not like him. And if you did not like one thing, you wouldn't have had the thing. He wouldn't have had I don't know what I'm trying to say. I knew I should have been reading my outline here. This morning, I'm going to confess a sin. I never have had such good attention in my life. Listen, young folks, I'm preaching to you. Get that looking out of the corner of your eye. Look, send your face this way, too. This morning, we're having the invitation. Three sort of sloppy guys decided to walk out. Your heads were bowed. You heard me say one word, punk. Remember that? And you criticized me, didn't you? The guys walked down those steps back there. Sort of looked around at me like that. And I said, it's rude to walk out. They walked out in the hallway. They didn't think I could see them, but it was bright. And I could see them in the hallway, and they were out there going. And various other signs. And I said, punk! I see you, punk! Now, you don't like that. And I don't either. And I shouldn't have said it. But since I said it, I'm glad I did. Well, Dr. Bob Jones used to say, I knew a fellow one time cussed all the time, but never cussed anybody out, didn't need a cussing. Now, you take that out of me, and you take that, young lady, don't look at me out of the corner, you take that out of me, and you'll empty this house in 5 years. Now, I'd like to take that part out and leave my charm. Feel free to say amen anytime you want to. But you don't do that. Dr. Rice and I were in Rochester, Michigan, years ago. Pastor was a good man who had just gone there a few months before. Had a special number before Dr. Rice preached. A gal stood up. Her skirt, I'm not kidding, her skirt was not any longer than my coat. She stood up and sang a solo. When she got through, Dr. Rice stood up. He said, you know how he looked? He said, now that that hussy's through singing, I'll do what I can to preach. You said, you think Dr. Rice ought to call her a hussy? No, but she was. No, he shouldn't have called her a hussy, but you... You take that away from John Rice, and you'll take that powerful pen he had away from him, too. You'll take that power and conviction and courage to stand up and fight the whole Southern Baptist Convention and American Baptist Convention. You're not going to all of a sudden tame a wild animal because he's behind a pulpit. Now, it's time that you got right with some of the people that I don't like her. Well, what the other side of what you don't like is what made you like her. Sometimes Brother Colston is praying. I can preach a half a sermon between his sentences. And I'll be nice to you before it's over. Sometimes he stops and he's quiet, and I say, the guy's going to sleep up there behind the pulpit. Anybody else ever wonder if he's asleep or not? Yeah, sure you have. He's on the tape. His scripture reading and prayer is always on the tape of these sermons. One guy told me, he said, you cut those sermons down half, you just cut his prayer out. Or the quiet time. I thought about him now while the choir was singing, about the quiet time. That's what he said. But wait a minute. You take that away from Johnny Colston, and you'll take away that tender bedside manner. You take that away from Johnny Colston, you'll take away that gentle, tender man that sits beside the bed of the dying and the bereaved and comforts people. I'll tell you what you do. You go hear his funeral sermon sometime, and brother, you'll understand why Johnny Colston is like he is. God made him uniquely for the task that he performs. I'm not going to touch you. I'm going to go ahead and take a nap during his prayer. Don't you see what I'm saying? What you want is everybody with all positives with no negatives. You want a wife that desperately wants you but never complains if she can't have you. You want a wife that's on her knees begging you to stay home all the time as you leave. You want a husband you can control but nobody else can. And the very thing that attracted you to that guy was his leadership, his strength, in some cases his power. But don't you expect him. Oh, I wish my wife was here. Be sure she gets his tape. But don't you expect him to run an empire and go home and say, what's next? It's not going to work that way. Dr. Jorgensen. Have you ever carried on a conversation with him? Boy, when an East Texas Baptist graduate talks to a Princeton graduate, there needs to be an interpreter. That man is the most detailed conversationalist. I want to say, let it out. Come on, let it out. I know what you're going to say. I know where you already showed the pathway down. Now, you don't have to take me down every little trail. But you take that away from Jim Jorgensen. And you take away the type man that our college has got to have. And brother, I don't know a more cooperative man, more patient man, more understanding man than Jim, a more loyal man than Jim Jorgensen. And if I could, I wouldn't change him. That man right there, one of the nicest men I know, Bob O'Clair. But he never has in all his life said anything that's appropriate. Never has. Remember the day we were out there at the school? It's hot in here. Come here. We're out there at the school one day. We're talking to each other like this. And he was principal of the high school at the time. And Fred Mooney came over to where we were. And Fred had bought me a gift he thought I'd like to have. But it so happened in my office, I had that same thing. But I didn't want Fred to know. Because I wanted Fred to feel like that he had given me something that I always wanted. So Fred walks up and he says, "Hey, preacher, I got you something." I looked at it and I said, "Man alive, I'm so glad to get that." And Bob said, "You got one in your office." But if I could take that away from Bob, I would. You take that away from him, I promise you, you'll take away one of the most charming men I know. And you'll take away one of the nicest guys that ever breathed a breath. Now, what you'd like to have a Bob Eau Claire with all of his charm and niceness and all of his fun to always say exactly the right thing. But the people that always say the right thing are not much fun. That makes you like Keith McKinney. Now listen to me, and I'm going to quit, but I don't know when. If the greatest missionary that ever lived had on the other side of that positive a negative of being impatient with a young preacher, and if one of the greatest men and most sacrificial men in all the Bible, named Barnabas, loved his nephew so much that he split up with the Apostle Paul over his nephew. And if the two greatest Christians in the history of mankind, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, fuss with each other. And if the great John Wesley and the great George Whitefield had problems with each other. And if John Calvin and Martin Luther couldn't get along with each other. And if John Rice and J. Frank Norris split with each other. And if Bob Jones Jr. and John Rice exchanged verbal barbs by print with each other. It just may be that all of us have some things about us that are not real desirable. But if we stop to realize that those very weaknesses we have, I'm not talking about sins. I have mentioned tonight anybody that has sinned. Not a sin, Brother Colston, take a nap while he's praying. Wasn't a sin for Bob to tell Fred Mooney I already had one of those. It's not a sin for Jorgensen to take 35 minutes to say good morning. Now, talk about sins. Because it is not sins that bother you about people, it's their personality weaknesses. But if those great men had problems with each other, we may have problems with each other too. Now, the wise couple will realize that what they like in their husband is going to cause something on the other side of that they don't like, and they're going to praise God for the weakness because the weakness is a part of the strength. And the wise church member is going to say, about his pastor, he may call somebody a punk while he's giving the invitation. But the honest, simple truth is, that very thing is what makes him take his stand and fight his battles. I'm trying to say that most of your personal problems with people have been caused by what I preached about tonight. I just don't like Elaine Colston's personality. Ever dawn on you that's why she can be the teach music at the college, plan every special that's sung at First Baptist Church of Hammond, be the organist, be the superintendent of the high school two Sunday school department, work like few people ever work for pastor school, and you have no idea the work she does for pastor school. You take away that thing that by Lane Colston makes her talk so nobody else can get a word in edgewise. We're having a staff meeting. Elaine was controlling everything. She was sitting on one side of me, as she always does. Brother Colston on the other side, as he always does. And I said, "Elaine, shut up." And Brother Colston got his pen and pad out and said, How'd you put that? So why don't you decide to get along with people? Won't you decide to quit nagging to your husband? Won't you decide to quit being so ruthless to your wife? Why don't you decide to learn to love the person that you don't like, because the other side of that is what makes that person strong? We read a while ago about Abraham and Lot. Strife. We read a while ago about Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Strife. We read a while ago about Paul and Barnabas. Strife. We read a while ago about Peter and Paul. Let me tell you something. If you'll check it very carefully, Abraham and Lot later overlooked their weaknesses and made up. And if you look very carefully, I wish I knew what the good side of that is. He's going to get it on the bad side of it for sure. Paul and Barnabas made up, and Paul bragged on Barnabas. Paul and John Mark made up, and John Mark stood beside the Apostle Paul when he was in prison, and as he died, like few people did. Moses and Aaron made up and formed a team the like of which the world has never seen. Why don't you make up? It is as natural as can be for us to become impatient with each other because of our weaknesses and the negatives. But it is also possible for us to realize that that very negative is the thing that attracted us to that person. It's an interesting thing. People come to First Baptist Church, and I don't know when I'm going to quit. I've been through with my outline for 10 minutes. People come to this church, and boy, I cut loose and preach, and they say, "Amen! Wow! Whoa! Boy, he's letting them have it!" Until the day comes when I let you have it. Then you want to go to some church where a pastor wears lace on his pajamas. I'll close with this. That doesn't mean I'm through. This means I'm closing. But I'll close with this. I do not know one single person in this world that I have against whom I have bitterness. Not one. That's the truth. Anybody that knows me well knows that's the truth. Not one. But practically everybody I know has things that imperfections. But I just want to thank God. I'm going to close with this. I was preaching in Maine with a young preacher. a young preacher. Just a boy. Now, he's middle-aged now, but this years ago. I was well-known. I was known all over the country. He wasn't known around his block. And boy, he was so nervous to preach with me. He is preaching with Dr. Jack Hiles. And that's really something. He preached Monday night. I preached after he did. And I made this statement that our preaching ought to reach people's needs. And I said, the truth is, preaching probably ought to be counseling from the pulpit. Man, I saw him get his pen right there, write something down. The next night, he skinned me alive. I don't need counseling in the pulpit. Old-fashioned preaching is what we need. He tore me up. Everybody there knew he was preaching against me. And I stood out there and I was proud of him. I was. Said, "Did you get mad?" Not at all. I was proud of him. Man, for a kid preacher like that, to let me have it like that took courage. And I love courage. After the service, I was the first guy to walk up and shake his hand and say, "Man, that's my kind of preaching." Now, I didn't particularly like what he said. And after I told him that was my kind of preaching, I punched him out. But I did like it. Because on the backside of that courage he had has caused him for about 20 years since that night to take his stand regardless of the consequences. And so though I did not really agree with what he said that night, I nevertheless admired him because in his weakness, I saw another side. I saw courage. I saw strength. And though I was the object of his attack, I admired the fellow who would attack. And I admired the fellow that would stand up for what he believed. Even if it was with, forgive me for saying it, at that time, one of his heroes. Why don't you decide tonight that I've touched your problem, your marital problem? The problem with most of the people that you with whom you won't speak are those that you would call your enemies. I put my finger on your problem. You want the asset, but you don't want the liability. And you cannot have one without the other. And so praise God tonight for the asset, and praise God for the liability that is a necessary accompaniment of the asset. Let's have some getting right with each other in our hearts tonight. Let's have a revival of loving each other tonight and liking each other. Look squarely at your problem. 90% of the people having marital problems would not have to come to me. Listen to me, couple back there. I'm preaching to you. 90% of the people who have marital problems would not have to come to me again if you'd practice what I preach tonight. Homes could be totally transformed. 90% of all the churches in America could have peace and harmony if the people would stop and realize the thing they don't like about their pastor is the opposite side of what they do like. And the pastor realized the things he doesn't like about some of his people are the opposite side of things he does like. So tonight, why don't we decide to praise God for the assets of those whom we love and thank God for every one of them. And then why don't we thank God for the liabilities that are necessary to the assets. Dr. Rice and I were down in Kankakee, Illinois. Dr. Rice was I'll close with this. Dr. Rice was a stickler about organ playing while he prayed. Now, if I'm preaching somewhere and I pray and the organ's playing, I don't like it because I want the organist to be praying too. But I don't say anything about it. But Dr. Rice has stopped praying. We're down there, and the manager of a radio station was playing the organ, a so-called Christian radio station, was playing the organ. Guy must have weighed 400 pounds. Had to reinforce the piano bench, just like we do. But anyway, I said piano. I didn't say organ. I just pointed that way, but hi. But the guy was huge. And Dr. I started praying. And this fellow playing the organ, he stopped praying. He said, "Shut that box off." He didn't say, "Beloved brother, would you please decease?" He wanted him to decease, but he said, "Shut that box off." And the fellow was as stubborn as Dr. Rice, and Dr. Rice began to pray, and he played the organ again. Dr. Rice took one of these microphones like this, walked over there, and "I told you to shut that box off." And the fellow said, "Well, I'm just trying to create an atmosphere of prayer." Dr. Rice said, "Well, if playing the organ creates an atmosphere of prayer, why don't we have an orchestra in here? Or a band? Have a tap dance while I'm praying." Dr. Rice shouldn't have said that. But the same thing that made him say it is that on the other side of that was the thing that made Dr. Rice the leader of fundamentalism in America in his day. There are folks that walked out that night and said, "I'll never go hear John Rice again," that loved him because he was courageous. Let's have just some changing tonight of our attitudes toward each other. Our Heavenly Father.